remember, we're spending a few weeks in the adult Sunday school class thinking about how Emmanuel works. Last week we spent a bit of time on who does what, and sort of following on from that, we're going to think this morning about decisions, you know, decisions in church government, both what the Bible has to say, and then how we try and put that into practice. There are lots of corners of scripture that we could go to, and I will refer to a few different passages in a minute, but it would be good to read a chunk of scripture. And so in a moment we'll have a look at Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. Let me pray for us first. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you've made, for its gift to us. We thank you for your Son, crucified, risen, ascended, glorified with us by his Spirit, building and strengthening his bride, the church. Please encourage our hearts. Would you be our teacher this morning? Help us better understand your church, better play the kinds of parts within it that you want us to play. And we pray too for our children and our young people elsewhere right now, asking that you would please do your word in them. And we pray that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. So, let me read Acts 20, verses 17 down to the end of the chapter. So, the Apostle Paul. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, but they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Well, thanks be to God for his word there. When we think about church ministry, we probably rightly think about the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, but this speech of Paul's to the Ephesian elders, you know, as the gospel goes out, as people are converted, we read about that, don't we, in the book of Acts. We also see churches established, church elders appointed, and this is a bit like a mini pastoral epistle, isn't it? So it's a verbal conversation between Paul and the elders of the church, looking to his own example, and then pointing out, look, I'm off, you won't see me again. This is what's coming around the corner, and there's such a lot to learn here about pastoral ministry and church leadership. What I just want to do for a very few minutes, you see on the handout, especially two halves, on the left-hand side, I want to just make a few simple observations from Scripture about what the Bible has to say about church leaders and decision-making, and then at the right-hand side of that page, that colourful box, which caused me no end of trouble, colourful. So if anyone's got any criticisms about it, I'll tell you to go and correct it. I have spotted something missing already. But. Right, church leaders, let's think. Keep Acts 20, by the way, open, just for a moment. When the Bible talks about people appointed to lead the church, these are the words that we will find in the New Testament. Actually, not just the New Testament, by the way. We will find elder, overseer, pastor. Those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. We actually see all three in this passage. So obviously Acts 20 verse 17, he calls the elders of the church. And if you zoom down to verse 28, they're called there also overseers. And in the same verse, they're charged to care for, now literally in the original, that's to shepherd the flock. So these are the same people. They're not three different groups of people. Though sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see one word used particularly in focus. A church elder is an overseer, is a pastor or a pastor and teacher. You also see in the New Testament the language of minister and ministry. And that word is used in the English to describe several different words and activities in the original language. Sometimes that word is applied to every Christian, by the way. Every Christian is a minister. And we'll remind ourselves of that. We saw that last week in Ephesians 4. But also, there is a particular ministry and minister, someone who is set apart for a particular end. The qualifications of a biblical church elder, or this is where passages like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, really, really important. A man who is firmly gripped by the gospel, and who's got a firm grip on the gospel. I mean, those are the sort of key criteria, godliness and an aptness to understand and teach the word of God. And if you want to pray for church elders, both current elders here and elsewhere, and also for future elders here and elsewhere in the Church of Christ, those would be great passages to pray. How does a church elder become a church elder? Well, again, there are passages in the New Testament that speak to this. We can't really look at all of them now. I'm doing a bit of a summary. The laying on of hands by church elders is how elders become elders, how they become appointed. We can see that in different corners of the New Testament, sort of Acts 14 and elsewhere. 1 Timothy, we see what happened to him and how he became an elder in the church. But also when you stop and think about what the role of a church elder is, to oversee, to pastor or care, to teach people. Those are not kind of activities that exist in a vacuum. They exist in a church. They exist in a family. And it's quite helpful to distinguish, if you like, the ministerial office. You're set apart to preach the word. But also you're to do that in a context. And that's why, if you like, the consent or the agreement of the people of God is so essential. And you can obtain that in a variety of different ways. But it's also a very important part of someone becoming an elder in a particular church, or becoming a pastor or a minister in a particular church. An appointment whereby they're set apart and duly appointed by another group of elders, but also with the consent of the people among whom they will be serving. How many? Well, the Bible always emphasises plural. When you see the activity of Paul, when he goes through the churches, he's evangelised in Acts, he appointed elders, plural, in every town. Titus in Titus 1 is commanded to appoint elders, plural. So it's not meant to be a Lone Ranger activity. I mean, one sort of slight compare and contrast, this is probably one of the dangers within traditional Anglican church government and polity, where authority tends to be reserved in the person of one person within a local church, the vicar, or within a wider group of churches, one person, a bishop, and it fits slightly badly with the pattern of plurality of leadership. Where do you find elders who are leading, overseeing, trying to care for, pastor, teach, strengthen a local church? Well, you obviously find them in the local church, and we can see that in lots of different ways. Not least in the expectation that not just teaching, but an elder's life will be visible to those among whom he's ministering. So obviously they will be leading among people who know them and they know him. So obviously you're leading within your own local church, but the New Testament does also have a pattern and an expectation of wider accountability. You know, passages like Acts 15, for example, elders from across many churches working together to deliver a judgment or a ruling on a complex issue, out of which has risen godly denominations and that sort of thing. So in your local church, but not only from your local church. So that's just a few headlines on church leaders. But what about church members? How do we fit into this pattern of church life, church leadership, church government, and so on? Well, church members in a church are encouraged to follow the lead if they've got godly church leaders. Hebrews 13 sort of sets out the kind of pattern and expectation. One thing that's really important to clock in the life of a church, every member is expected to be a minister. So this is where the English language sometimes does break down a bit, doesn't it? Or perhaps we just don't use Bible words in exactly the same way that the Bible does. Sometimes we're tempted to think that ministry is done by a few, and I can be a sort of, if you like, a passive receiver. But remember Acts 4, where we were last week. I mean, you might even want to, not Acts 4, Ephesians 4, you might even want to just turn it up. Ephesians chapter 4, if you zoom on a few pages. Acts 4, verse 11, long list of word ministers, some of which functions are now concluded because the Bible is here, some ongoing, shepherds and teachers. But what's the point of it? Verse 12, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So all the saints are meant to be active in the work of ministry, serving, shepherding and encouraging and teaching one another, and learning to grow in that. One passage I think is a beautiful illustration of this is Romans 16. I wonder if you would just turn there for a minute. Romans 16 is basically a list of names. On the face of it, it looks incredibly unpromising, doesn't it? I just skim down Romans 16, verses 1 to 16 for a minute. Unpronounceable names, essentially. But stop and think about it. What you've got here, brothers and sisters in Christ, labouring together in the ministry of the gospel and for the good of the church. And just look at some of the things that we read about them. So in verse 1, here's Phoebe, she's a servant of the church. What about verse 3, this married couple, Prisca and Aquila? We bump into them in Acts 2, Prisca and Aquila. They are fellow workers who risk their necks. What about Mary in verse 6? She worked hard. What about Urbanus, verse 9? He's also a fellow worker. What about verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, these two ladies who are workers in the Lord? What about Rufus's mother, verse 13? I'd love to meet Rufus's mother, who was a mother to Paul as well. Do you see, it is a beautiful picture in practice of what Ephesians 4:12 says. You know, all of the saints engaged in the work of ministry. There's partnership, there's hard work, there's even peril and danger. You know, for love of the Lord, for love of one another. I mean, when you read through that section, these people loved each other. Now, that's all I want to say on the left-hand side. There's an awful lot more that could be said about how the scriptures speak about the life of the local church, government, partnership, participation, decision-making, accountability, and so on. I've given you some headlines there. I'm going to recommend a couple of things to read in a moment as well. But come over to the right-hand side of that handout for a minute. Let me just say a few words about how it works, or how we hope it works at Emmanuel. In that pink box are all of the members of the church family. And it's our prayer and hope and expectation that we are doing those sorts of works of ministry to one another. Informally, most of the ministry in a local church is not on a rota. You can't sort of put it down in black and white also. It's brothers and sisters trying to encourage and strengthen and care for one another. But there are also formal ministries of the church. And I've listed here some of the people and some of the ways and places those things happen. People have been set apart in different ways, perhaps to teach the Bible or to provide counsel and accountability. So let me just say a few words under those headings. The elders of the church, so those charged with the spiritual oversight and pastoring of the church, we'll see those, that's Andrew, that's me, and Gavin, Steve, Mark and Will, that's in the middle there. We meet regularly with, and quite formally with, our women's worker, with our church office manager, and we both do ministry together, but we also receive counsel from those folks. We work with the trustees of the church, so the elders are also trustees, there are also non-elder trustees, and you'll see them listed there. And we have a particular range of functions as a group too. Some of them are given us by the law of the land. They have to do with good government, legal, financial responsibilities, safeguarding health and safety. But also it's a place where, in a slightly different group, with a slightly wider group, we can receive counsel, exchange ideas, and so on. We're assisted in that by at least two other formal groups. So the business task group, they advise us on things to do with law and finance. You'll see those folks listed there. A part of our work is also trying to encourage our mission partners and engaging with mission beyond our own walls, as it were. And part of that work is done through the Mission Partners Oversight Group, and they, like the Business Task Group, advise and, you know, offer suggestions to, and we can bounce ideas back and forth with both the elders and also the trustees. Outside the church family, so, and this is trying to recognise the fact that it's both wise, but we also think it biblically mandated to have formal accountability with church elders outside of our own church family. So we have a council of reference, and you'll see who those particular elders are. They're assisted by Deborah Kelly. So she's a lady who we mentioned just briefly last week. We need to make her a bit more visible. I think we've realised that. But anyway, she's available simply for women in the church family. So perhaps you've got a concern or a worry. You don't feel confident coming straight to one of the elders or indeed one of the council of reference. You just need a bit of help trying to bring a concern or a question to us. Well, that's what she's there for. Let me just say a tiny bit about the council of reference and what they do and why. Some folk in other churches are by conviction independent, so they would actually say there shouldn't be anything outside of the pink box. We here think that's not right, and we do think there ought to be one way or another external accountability, either via a denomination and its officials, or by, if you like, your own mini board of elders. The Council of Reference, they meet with us as an elders team four times a year formally, and informally we have other exchanges with them. Each time we meet, you know, they receive a report from us, they ask questions of us, they pray for us. There's both a lot of informal counsel and strengthening, but also formal oversight. They, together with the trustees, can remove ministers and also appoint ministers here at Emmanuel. They're involved in the appointment of elders too. So if we're considering the appointment of a new elder at Emmanuel, our own elders team will obviously be talking and praying. We'll talk with the individual concerned and interview him. But then we will sort of pass him on with our report to the Council of Reference, and probably one of their number will then do the same sort of process and make a report and recommendation back to us, at the end of which we would then say to the church members, we recommend to you that you elect this person as an elder. And that's then, I guess, one of the formal ways in which the church members at Emmanuel engage in decision making, usually once a year via the AGM, but it's possible to do it in other ways and other times, the election of church officers. And that's the pattern by which, most critically, an elder comes for election. Now, how to make the most, and you know, how can all of us as church members play our part in a healthy local church? I think trying to understand this, I think we've realised we perhaps need to do a bit better in communicating how things work, not least with a lot of people have joined us newly in the last 1 or 2 years, and they've not been a great couple of years for kind of direct and face-to-face communication. So one reason for doing this, well, we need to understand what's happening, we need to be prayerful for the people who are involved in it, and I guess also just make the most of what we've got. For example, come to the AGM, read your AGM report. Yeah, there's occasionally think, well, I don't know, if you put your bank details and password at the bottom of page 17, would your savings be safe? I don't know. Anyway, we ought all to be reading our AGM reports and getting involved and stuck in that way. But also questions. You know, trying to understand why things happen. Suggestions. I don't understand why you do that. Could it be done better? We hope our doors and phones are always sort of accessible and available. And I just love it when people ask questions personally, and it helps us reform the church. And you know, I think one of the things to remember, the Reformed Church, we want to be a Reformed Church, she is always reforming. That's one of the great adages of the Reformation. You keep on needing to get more faithful and more faithful, deal with issues, improve in every generation. Now, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to stop talking. I encourage you just to take 5 minutes, perhaps talk to your neighbour, things you've learned, questions you've got, encouragements to share, perhaps just talk for 5 minutes. Then we'll just share some stuff together. But I'll also ask during that slot for other members of the team, elders, trustees and so on, to point out things which I have undoubtedly forgotten and should have said. So that's the Anyone want to kick off perhaps with any questions? Any shape, size or form? Yeah, go on, John.
Two things, if I may.
Yeah, sheep.
First of all, you mentioned Emmanuel's constitution and you mentioned this discussion paper on church government. Are they on the website?
The constitution. That's a good question. I can't remember, actually. From time to time, we email links to, certainly to the church constitution. It's the kind of thing every church member probably ought to have a copy of. What's that? Don't talk to me about Teams. Seriously.
The second thing was...
So on that, seriously, so I will... so under the sort of recommended reading, that's or important bits of paper. Those are two important bits of paper, and I will make sure they are attached to next week's update email and so on. So, and paper copies. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah, thank you. Printed. Yeah.
Maybe this earlier you should just put it on the website.
Yeah. Maybe we should put it on the website. Yeah.
Even if you have to log in to get to it.
Yes, and it might be. I mean, that discussion document, I'm almost certain, is there. I can't quite remember where, which probably tells you it's not very well signposted.
Has the website been revamped?
No.
The second thing was, when we were becoming independent a couple of years ago, I heard it said that there's no way we want to go down the route of a congregational model, and I presume that what we've got is Presbyterian?
Well, I suppose what I've described this morning, you'd probably call Presbyterian with a small p, which so distinguishing features. Elder-led and congregationally consulted, rather than a traditional congregationalist model whereby the church members would be directly consulted about many or most decisions in the life of the church in a very direct way. You have congregational meetings and votes. So that would be one difference between us and a congregationalist church. Then I suppose the other distinctive of a Presbyterian polity would be that there are external church elders who have authority in and over the life of a particular church. So in Presbyterian parlance, that would be the presbytery elders from a number of churches in a region. Or country kind of have mutual authority in some ways over different churches.
So what's the danger of congregationalist model?
So why would you not pursue, or why would I sort of counsel against a congregationalist model? I think it fits badly with New Testament passages that suggest that elders actually lead. You know, you just look at both the words and the activities of leaders in the Bible. They are things like overseer, or in 1 Timothy 5. Let me just have a quick look there for a minute. So I think 1 Timothy 5, 17 sort of indicates some of the key activities of and responsibilities of church elders. So let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. So what do church elders do? They preach and they teach, but there is also a governing or a ruling function. Now, in practice, every single church, if it's got the slightest sanity or godliness, that will have congregational involvement in decision making, unless your pastor is like Vladimir Putin, which is just very ungodly. So even in you know, a godly Anglican church or a godly Presbyterian church, there is congregational involvement, e.g. in the election of officers and so on, but there's still the expectation that leaders lead. So in other words, I don't think congregationalism sits well with scripture, and I think a couple of other things that flow on from that. You have to make the bar for church membership, I think, unfeasibly high if you're going to entrust to church members serious spiritual responsibility akin to being an elder. And some congregationalist churches do that. You know, to kind of walk through the front door and become a church member, it's like you have to undergo a theological examination. I think, well, it's right to do that for church elders. It's absolutely right. But I just don't see that in the New Testament. You know, if you can confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're a Christian, and you should be a church member. So our church membership basis is very simple, and I think it should be. So I think that's another disconnect. And being honest, I observe church polities that go wrong, all sorts. Anything can go wrong because we are so sinful and we are so weak. Anything can go wrong. But as I talk to congregationalist friends and pastors quietly, I just observe an awful lot of grief that comes out of congregationalist systems. So I'm not a fan. So what I've described this morning, you could describe in that sort of colourful whatnot, for those two reasons, two distinctives, as a sort of Presbyterian with small p, so plurality of leaders, elder-led, but also there are external elders involved as well. Sort of like that. Yeah. Any other questions? What have I forgotten? What should I have said? So I'm looking around the room, so there's always things I should have said.
I suppose the council of reference will challenge us. So
and do, yes.
We decide to buy a house for a minister. Why? How? Have you consulted?
Yeah.
Big decision.
Yeah.
Or during lockdown, a few decisions they wanted us to explain much more carefully.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, during something like the stress of lockdown, it was really invaluable to have some pastors from other settings with whom we could sort of share struggles and get counsel and it's a challenge as well.
Sometimes there wasn't a broad agreement between us.
Yeah. I think
it's just the truth.
That is one of the blessings actually of being in a denomination where you can deal with really thorny issues there aren't necessarily easy answers to together.
Thank you. I noticed in the letter that you sent, you mentioned about one of the things this year is to be thinking about denomination. Do you mind just saying a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I mean, it's as simple as, do we stick with this model here, which is sort of a designer DIY soft Presbyterian polity, you know, so we've kind of made it up ourselves in a sense, or do we look more formally to join a denomination and some of the stuff outside the pink box gets done by different people in a slightly different way. And, you know, the reason for doing that, it's 3 years since we left the Church of England, and it just feels like, and we've actually been actively encouraged to do this thinking by the Council of Reference, you need to decide, do you want to stick like this for the time being, and what are the consequences of that, or do you want to make another sort of change? So, yeah, no answers, but that's a process that we will work through, and hopefully... So all over my colourful diagram, I've got lots of arrows, but I didn't quite know how to show. Among other things, those arrows are people talking to each other. So this is the sort of thing we will, in different ways, be talking about this year. And that will help elders and trustees and so on. Yeah. Anything else? Final word. Yeah, go on, Ben.
So how did you choose elders? Do you select people? Do people put themselves forward? How does that work in this church?
Yeah, so people becoming elders. As elders, I guess this is something we talk and pray about a lot. It's kind of semi-permanently on our list, on our agenda, as it were, when we meet. Future elders, new elders. And I guess we're looking out for people who kind of already are doing the work of an elder. I.e. men who are already godly, if they've got a family leading it, involved in people work and Bible work. So I guess we're kind of praying, we're looking out, yeah, we're talking to people, always happy to have a conversation. Someone's got to, you know, we think, well, have you ever, if someone ever wanted to come to one of us and say, have you ever thought about X being a church elder? That's the kind of conversation we'd gladly have. And then there is a more, then comes a sort of slightly more formal bit, which I described before. Personal conversation, interview, and also the involvement of the Council of Reference. Yeah. Someone want to pray for us? We ought to go for coffee and cake, I think. Someone care to pray before we finish up? Who will do that? Matt Evans, well, thank you so much. Big and loud.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be together this morning to discuss these things. Father, we pray for our elders, our trustees and staff. Father, we pray that you guard the pulpit here at Emmanuel, that this would be a church that would continue to submit to Jesus' Lordship and would be informed and directed by his eternal word. We pray for us as a membership, Father, that you would help us to be committed to the work of ministry. Please help each of us to consider those areas where we might serve and use the gifts that you've given to each one of us for the good of the body. And we pray, Father, that Emmanuel would function well, that it would be marked by godliness, a love of scripture, and it would be a place where people can mature as believers and where others can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to keep talking about these things. We pray that our conversations would be encouraging, helpful, and challenge where appropriate. And Father, pray that as a church family together, we would continue to grow up into full maturity in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.